Okay, now if I can gather us together around the reading of God's Word. And today it's in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Now you see here a very open and honest commentary on this parable, and a very open and honest teaching by Jesus. And perhaps for the first time, the disciples began to realize that this may not be as easy as we think it's going to be. It's easy to get swept up in all that Jesus had been up until this time, in his teaching and the healings that he had done, how crowds had come to him. And it was probably easy for the disciples to begin to think, well, we will sow these seeds and the Lord will bring people, and these seeds will be brought into soil, and then people will hear and they will believe, and the work of the Messiah will go on uninterrupted and impeded. But Jesus made a very important point to all of us who would be seed throwers, and that is, we are to throw the seed, we are to throw it in faith, but there are going to be those who reject it, and those who mishandle it, and those who do receive it fully. Satan is at work. He is an adversary. And Jesus was quick to point out that Satan has an influence in these hearts as well. And sometimes he wins. Now, for all of us who feel like we need to, or that we have cast seeds, and sometimes for those of us who feel like you go home from Sunday and maybe you are a Sunday school teacher, perhaps the kids were just kids this day, or perhaps if you have 60-year-old kids and they were just being kids this day, and you go home and think, what is all this accomplished? What have I done this day? Well, welcome to the club, because that happens to most of us who scatter seeds. Those kinds of feelings can come on to us. And I think a lot of times it's Satan's way of continuing to pound upon the sowers of that seed and to foster discouragement among us. And so Jesus is saying here, don't get discouraged, because there are going to be seeds that fall into good ground. And those seeds will then bear fruit many times over. And so continue in that faith. But it was a very hard truth for the disciples to hear, and for us to hear as well. The soils were four. There was the hard, compacted soil, the rocky soil, the weedy soil, and the good soil. Jesus does us all a favor, and he takes time to unpack this parable and tell his disciples this is what this means. The sower, of course, was the Spirit or the Lord or those who were acting under his guidance. The seed, of course, is the Word of God, the gospel message that gets thrown out into the world by the sowers of the seeds. And then he starts breaking down the different types of soil. Now, this soil represents the hearers of the Word. I don't want you to overlook this very important verse. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those whom God has blessed with an open and receptive heart, let them hear all that the Spirit is casting out this day. Let them hear that message. Open up your heart so that you can be that receptive, cultivated soil that allows that seed to bear much fruit. So it's very important that we stress it's those who hear this word, what then do they do with it? The first hearer that Jesus makes a comparative soil to are the hard-hearted ones. Now, cultivation back then, from what I can understand, was like a massive garden, fields, to get from one field to the other. And we see that around here in our own agricultural practices where we have roads and pathways where tractors and other farm implements can go from one field to the next. And so on those pathways, on those roads, the soil is compacted. Just off of that pathway, it's not compacted, but on that pathway, the soil is compacted because many feet, many in our day and time, many wheels have gone over that particular path. And as they go over that path, they compact that soil. They make it very hard. So this is compacted, hardened soil that Jesus is talking about. And he said when those seeds go out upon that soil, they just lay there. They're not taken in because that soil is so hard that those seeds cannot come into that soil sufficiently to take root. And then we all know what happens when seed lays on top of the ground. Crows and blackbirds and other birds that love to go and visit gardens come in and they steal that seed away. It becomes their food. If you read the book of Matthew 13, if you read Mark chapter 4, this parable is also there. And some other details are filled into this particular parable. So those birds would represent Satan, and Satan steals that seed away before it can take root. Well, what makes this soil hard? What makes these hearers' hearts so hard that the seed does not have the time or the ability to take, or the soil does not give it the ability to take root? Well, perhaps you might, some people, it's just been trampled on by life, and we've all been there. Perhaps you have experienced that trampling of life, and people become hardened by all of the hardships that they have endured. I was listening to one pastor this morning before I came here, and he talked about a very similar situation where attitudes and actions and thoughts are passed down from generation to generation. And as parents interact with the church, our children see how we interact with the church. Our children listen to the things that we say. Our children begin to pick up on the attitudes about church that we begin to express, and then it becomes their particular patterns of thought and attitude as well as ours. And so thoughts and habits can be passed down from generation to generation. So perhaps these hard hearts may have lived in households that had refused the Word of God. Perhaps life had just beaten them up and trampled them underfoot, the same as this soil had been compacted by generations of foot traffic. And they were at a point where they had given up hope of ever being changed. Or they were just so stiff-necked and so hard-hearted that they did not have any desire to hear and receive God's word. In essence, they had given up hope upon Him. They had given up hope in being changed in a way that would then begin to benefit them spiritually. Perhaps they were even suspicious of Jesus and the Scripture. Life had shown them that what Scripture is offering, that we are received into the kingdom of God by faith alone, through Christ alone. And they said, well, that's just too good to be true. Nothing is that easy. How can it be so easy that that's all that we need to do to be saved and give our hearts over there? There must be something else. These can also be some of the individuals that 1 John tells us about. If you remember when we were preaching through 1 John, and 1 John talked about those who went out from among us, those the church he was talking about. They went out from us, John says, but they were not of us. In other words, they came out from the church as representatives of the kingdom of God, but their heart never belonged to God. They were not of the church, even though they came from the church. And these are individuals that had twisted God's truth for their own gain. They had gone out and become false teachers in the community. Their reputation had come because of the church from which they had come out. And people listened to them because they were seen as a representative of a particular church, perhaps. And so that gave them an inroad to the community and to the hearts that they were teaching. But their hearts had not been changed by God. Their hearts were not receptive to that word, and they were just hard against that word. The second type of soil that he describes here is what's called rocky soil or shallow soil. In this particular part of the world where we have a lot of sandy soil and we have a lot of backyard septic tanks or front yard septic tanks, you see it in lawns a lot, especially when our dry times of the year come, that you'll have this spot right over the top of the septic tank. And what'll happen? All the grass will die there, and there'll be a brown spot, a nice little rectangular spot there that matches the top of the septic tank. Why is that? Because the soil is only about this deep, and it is the first soil to dry out when the harsh sun hits it. Because there's not sufficient soil there to hold the moisture. There's not sufficient soil depth for the roots of that plant to go deep enough to tap into the more subterranean, if you will, moisture content of that soil. So that soil dries out quickly, and it makes a very distinct mark or pattern in your lawn. Have that thought in your mind, because that's exactly what Jesus is describing here. Those who perhaps received the word in gladness, and when the rainy seasons are there, when everything is going well, when life is treating you good, you think God is happy with me and I'm just going to go out and I'm going to live my life this way, and I really do want to try to do things, and I have heard God's word and I have tried to receive it in there, but just like grass growing on top of that septic tank, as soon as adversity comes, as soon as some trial comes, they are the first to give up on the promises of God. In other words, not persevere in that faith. God spoke into the hearts of His people through Hosea, and He described people like that in Hosea 6, when He says, "What shall I do with you, Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." All of that promise that came in a very agricultural society of moisture, much needed moisture, when the fog would come in or the morning dew would be there and everything would be nice. If you get up early enough to go outside when the dew is still on the grass and things just look alive and well and nurtured. But then the heat of the day comes and the dew is burned away and the fog is lifted and we're left with that dryness, that harshness then that the dry periods and the sun baking down can cause our plants to find themselves in a way that they suffer under that. And so Jesus said in that same way, those who are not allowed their roots to go deep enough there, they are the ones that are the first to fail in continuing the faith that is needed to grow in the Lord. They come in there with an attitude of, well, I'm going to go to church and maybe my presence in church will fix my situation. Or maybe I'll come to church and maybe my presence in church will fix this person or that person. And if this or that person is fixed, then my situation will improve. I want to come to church and I want to allow that opportunity for Jesus to show me all that He can do for me. People like this become like those who followed Jesus after He fed the 5,000. If you remember that story, Jesus fed a multitude of people. He got in a boat. He went to another town that night. The people got up the next morning. The first thing they did was, let's look for that meal wagon. Let's look for that man who fed us so abundantly the day before. And so they followed him to that other town, came up to him, where have you been? We've been looking all over for you. If you remember what Jesus told him, you know why you were looking for me? Because you wanted another meal. That's why you came looking for me. And so a lot of people approach church in the attitude of, what can it do for me? What life problem can it fix if I go? And I tell you the truth, a lot of times people will use the church as another box to check off. Well, I've got this big problem in my life, whatever it is, fill in the blank. We've got a myriad of problems that all of us can choose from. I've got this problem and I'm going to go and I'm going to check the box and then we can say, well, I've tried Jesus and He didn't help me either. Sometimes preachers are approached in that way when there's a problem in the life of an individual and say, well, I'm going to go talk to the pastor about it. And the person's already made up their mind. They already know what they're going to do. But again, it's a box that I want to check off. All of these kinds of attitudes fit within this pattern here that Jesus is expressing to the people and warning the disciples about, that there are going to be some who look like they latch on to everything you say and they have a desire to come and they want to try out the Word and they want to see what the Word can do for them, but there will never be any roots that will be established. There will never be any sustaining faith among that group. We call it perseverance. Because the first time trials come into their lives, they're like, I didn't sign up for this. This is not what I thought Christianity was all about. That guy with the nice suit and the bright smile and the pretty hair, he was standing behind this pulpit and he told me that all I have to do is believe and I'll have everything that he's got. All I have to do is believe and I'll be blessed beyond my wildest expectations. And if I'm not, it's because I just don't have enough faith. There are culprits in the pulpit as much as there are culprits in the pews that twist the Word of God and give people false hope and false expectation. And so we need to pray that God will give us the wisdom that we need to discern what is right and what is wrong and what is truth. The third type of soil that he talks about is the weedy soil. Now this is soil that has potential because weeds will grow in it. Now I know what you gardeners are thinking. Weeds will grow in places that plants that we want to have grow have no opportunity to grow. I've seen weeds grow between bricks, and weeds will grow up in the middle of a road if it's given the opportunity. How something so fragile will push its way up through concrete, I've yet to understand. But it will find a crack and it will grow. So yes, I know that. But Jesus is talking about soil that will sustain life. It's not shallow soil. It's not hard, compacted soil. But it's soil that will sustain life. And so these people are those who come in and they receive that and they want to do well. They want to do good. They want God to make a change in their life. They want God to bless their families because they are experiencing growth in the Word. They want to come. They come to church. They listen. They want to be the people that God wants them to be. But what happens? There's so many other things going on in their life. And instead of Jesus becoming primary, Jesus becomes also and. Let me repeat that. Instead of Jesus becoming primary, Jesus becomes also and. We sit in church. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning. We sit in church. And I can be the same way, folks. Whenever I go to Presbytery, that is my church. And in the way that our denomination is, I'm not a member of Union. My wife is, but I'm not. I'm a member of PD Presbytery. And so 4 times a year, I have church. And I can be sitting there listening to the sermon, and if I'm not careful, I'm thinking about what I need to do in the remainder of this meeting, or who I need to talk to before I leave that meeting. And so it happens to all of us. But what happens in most homes in the church, and when I do this, I'm not talking about Union, in the church, what happens in most homes, what most homes receive of the Word of God is delivered to them in a 30-ish minute sermon once a week. And out of that 30 minute sermon delivery, we may focus on that message 10 minutes. What are we doing with the remainder of those minutes? Well, we're thinking about tomorrow, or we're thinking about this afternoon, or we're thinking about the problem that we have at work, or we're thinking about the problem that our children have. Or we're thinking about, did I leave the curling iron on this morning when I came to church? Did I turn the stove off before I came out? Did I let the dog back in? All of these thoughts come into our mind as we're sitting there in the church. And Jesus wanted the people to know that Satan has an influence in this as well, continuing to remind us of these kind of things, having those come into our hearts and our minds. And we're sitting there, and that's the only opportunity we have in the whole week to hear God's Word, to take back to our families the Word of God, and our minds were filled with everything else. And God's Word gets lost in all of that. And folks, we're fallible humans. We're weak humans. And as much as we try on our own, we are going to have those times where it's just not going to stick. Like you're riding down the road, you know, you have to get to this place and your mind starts wandering. And all of a sudden you're 30 miles down the road and you wonder, where did everything just go? And we come to church with those same kind of blinders on sometimes. And our minds and our hearts and our lives are so filled with stuff. And Jesus said those who pursue those kinds of things, they're not giving the Word the priority that it means. And He is not in any way suggesting that He wants to be the robber of your life. He is asking you to let Him be primary in your life. By Jesus being primary, it means that our thrust of life goes into growing in the Word, serving Him in a way that will make Him look good, hearing the Word, digesting the Word, interacting with the Word, living out the Word in our life. But Jesus said these kind of people in the thorny soil, the Word of God is an also and an and. It's not the primary. And again, let me reiterate, the Word of God can be primary and you can still have activities. You can still have fun. But your activities and your fun are guided and guarded under the Word of God and the desire for God to be primary in your life. What you do with that will reflect that primary focus in your life. He's not robbing you of your fun. He's not robbing you of the things that you like to do. He's just asking you to let your focus be on growing in Him. To grow in Him. The last is the good soil. That is the soil that has yielded itself to the plow. That is the heart that comes in and the Word comes and it settles in that heart. It takes root. It puts down deep roots. It is soil that is able to give to that Word the opportunity that it needs to flourish. But the one thing that I want to remind you, Luke here says yielded 100-fold. If you go into the Mark passage and the Matthew passage, it says even in this good soil, there were different yields. And I want to mention that to you here as we're getting here and winding up. Even though the soil is good, there are still different yields. Now, what is Jesus trying to tell His hearers when it says that some was 30, some was 60, some was 100? That even if this good soil, even if your heart is receptive to the Word, that there are always those of us who have more ability, more opportunity. What can rob us of opportunity? What can rob us of ability? I always tell folks, if you want to serve the Lord, there are two things that you have to keep in mind. Ability and opportunity. You may be the greatest Sunday school teacher that ever lived, but life has put you in a place that you don't have the opportunity to teach. You may have all the time in the world, but you may not have the ability that you need to do that particular task. I'll put it that way, whatever that task is. So opportunity and ability. What can rob us of our opportunity? Or ability, persistent disease, struggles of life, the stuff of life that comes at us out of the unknown. All of those things can rob us of opportunity and ability. Even though our heart may be very receptive to God's Word, even though we may dwell on this Word, even though we want that Word to flourish in our heart, those kinds of things can rob us of that. So how do we bear fruit even if we lack opportunity or ability? Because the key of this last soil is that it bears fruit. It bears in different amounts based upon the opportunity and ability of the congregation, but it bears fruit. When I was thinking about this, this popped into my mind, if this helps you. We've just celebrated Christmas. Charles Dickens wrote, if you remember, the story called A Christmas Carol. All of us remember Bob Cratchit and his son, Tiny Tim. Tiny Tim was put in a very bad way through disease. He was a cripple. In the story, on their way home from church on Christmas, Bob Cratchit was asked by his wife, "How did Tim behave today in church?" Cratchit answered, "On our way home, Tiny Tim told me that he hoped the people saw him in church because he was a cripple. It might be pleasant to them to remember on Christmas Day who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. Dickens was trying to convey to his readers there, and I have any idea where Dickens' heart was as pertained to the kingdom of God. But here Dickens was bringing to his readers' attention that there are ways that we can bring the focus on God despite what life has done to us. By remaining faithful in our love for God, by remaining faithful in our walk with God, and in the testimony that we show to the world. We may not have the opportunity or the ability that God has granted some to really flourish in the kingdom of God. But all of us can bear fruit by remaining faithful, by allowing our soils to be cultivated by the Spirit of God, to allowing the soil of our heart to be made soft and receptive to the seed, the gospel that comes to us, and to give opportunity for that gospel to grow in our hearts. And when we do that, God will use it. He will bring from you the fruit that He needs to grow His kingdom. And that is our thought for today that I want to leave you with. Fruit comes from hearts surrendered to the cultivation of the Lord. Fruit comes from hearts surrendered to the cultivation of the Lord. Surrender to the Lord's gardening hand and allow Him to cultivate the good soil in your heart that will bear the fruit that all of us need to contribute to the growth of the kingdom, as I pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that you have given to us this great teaching by our Lord. And may it always remind us that we are in a battle. And Father, may our focus be on being the good soil, surrendered to your cultivating hand, soil that is receptive to your word, that allows your word to take root and to flourish and to bear fruit. Father, we ask that your hand will be upon all of us this day. Plant within us the word of your kingdom, and may we be given all that we need to grow your garden and the bounty of it to share with others. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.